Tonight's Bible reading is James chapter 1. You can find that on page 1196 or follow along on some sort of device. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Let's pray, friends.
Dear Father, help us to all to listen to what you are saying to us tonight. I pray that John will be focused on you, to what you want him to say to us, and we will go out and practice what we learn from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, friends, you know, studying justice like we are at the moment brings with it the smell of danger, which is kind of captured in the story of a little girl I heard a year or so ago. Her mum and she were shopping in a big department store, and her... I sound like I'm going to boom away here, but you've got that. Thank you. So they were shopping, and the little girl came across a little torch, a Barbie torch, unlike this one, there's a man's torch, Barbie torch, and she said, Mum, can I have it? So Mum relented and gave in. And so her daughter's standing at the checkout with her light going like this. And eventually said to her mum, Mum,
what?
Turn the lights off, thanks, Adrian. Can we go somewhere where it's dark so I can use my torch? She understood the value of a little torch like this. It needs to be in a dark place for it to have its impact. Thanks, Adrian. And we want to be like that, don't we? Our heart skips a beat at the thought of some danger.
the thought to rescue a child, to bring the child into a loving community, see them heal, see them grow into a man or a woman who's forever grateful that the one who called them is Father of all heaven and earth, Father to the fatherless, the one who will be on the side of the quartet of the vulnerable. And the stories we hear of people who have been so rescued warm our hearts, inspire us and make us feel alive. And then we realise that if we are to release sex slaves in Sydney, we will come face to face with gorillas who ride bikes, who are called bikers and run gangs, and they can do damage to us. As Gary Haugen, the founder of International Justice Mission, says, sometimes the will of God is scary because he's asking us to choose between being brave and being safe in order to love those in need. And the call to be brave is underscored in the New Testament, that passage that was just read to us from James chapter 1, verse 27. Listen to what James says. The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself polluted from the world. And Jesus amplifies this call to be about justice when we read in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5 these words: he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for his maker. The Message translation of that verse reads, whoever mocks the poor insults their creator. That's because God has identified with the poor, has he not? Where was our Lord and Saviour born? What was his first bassinet? Was it not a feeding trough? He ate with the lowest. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. His last meal was had in a borrowed upper room. And when he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And as he identified with the poor, he became a victim of injustice, didn't he? Think about his arrest, his interrogation, his trial filled with illegalities and miscarriages of justice. In a world filled with injustice, we serve a God who first of all subjected himself to injustice. On the last day, if we were to ask Jesus, when were you naked or thirsty or in prison? He would say, on the cross I was naked and thirsty. On the cross I was a prisoner to injustice. Tim Keller says, Jesus who deserved vindication got condemnation, so that we who deserve nothing but condemnation got vindication. We are saved by one who owed us nothing but rejection, and it's the experience of that grace that leads us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before our God. We are now aliens two times over. We were once aliens to God, strangers to him because of our sin. But now we are his children because of his grace, and that makes us aliens to the world in which we live in, because we are now aliens in this world. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 41 and verse 1, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The word regard there in the NIV could be translated consider. To constantly give ourselves to an understanding of the position of the plight of the needy in particular. To give ourselves to sustained reflection and circumspection to the quartet of the vulnerable. That is, to give ourselves continually to thinking about the poor, the widow, the orphan and the refugee. To give ourselves to such an extent that we will roll our sleeves up and act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before our God. Now, friends, this is a call to tear ourselves away from part of the DNA of our denomination. Or if you like, it's a call to tear part of the DNA of our denomination out of our soul. This is what I mean. A couple of years ago, I was sitting with 20 clergymen from around here. 20 Anglican ministers went away for a conference. One of the presenters sat down and he looked at us as he started to go through some material with us, and he could see our minds going off in certain paths, and he said these words. You know, we could spend all day here talking about this matter and that matter. We could spend all day talking about this subject or that subject, and you know, how many angels dance on the head of a pin, all that sort of stuff. We could do that, and we would leave here excited and stimulated because we have had such a good afternoon. And then he said these words, quote, unquote, but you would have done stuff all for the kingdom. Our denomination likes to sit around and shoot the breeze doing this all afternoon, but doing stuff all for the kingdom. Gary Haugen again says, sometimes the will of God is scary because he's asking us to choose between a life that looks successful and a life that is actually significant. The last 2 weeks we've given ourselves to Scripture at some depth. We've looked at what is doing justice by looking at Micah chapter 6. And last week Eric took us through what does a community of justice look like. Well, tonight we're going to talk about justice in the public arena. And this is a little more complex, my friends. This is a little more complex. And so what we need to do, actually, is roll our sleeves up. Because tonight, I'm going to ask you to do some big thinking. This is a complex matter. But Christianity is no stranger to complexity. For the last 2,000 years, Christians have pursued with passion a full biblical framework of theology to guide us as we reflect on how to interact with our world. And so tonight, we are going to roll our sleeves up and do some hard thinking. Your brain is going to sweat. But before we get to justice in the public square, in the arena of the public world, we need to pause and look at some of the complexity. Otherwise, you will fall into a hole and you may well walk away from Jesus. So we need to get this complexity on the table. Are you ready? Here we go. To help us with this, I have three questions. The first question is this. Is it possible to change the world? Is it possible to change the world? Everybody wants to change the world. Schools, businesses, churches. And I have had a long-held belief that if you have enough courage and do the right thing and act biblically, then you can change the world. I thought Wilberforce changed the world. I thought William Booth changed the world. But as I think about this question again, is it possible to change the world? A different answer is forming in my mind. To be sure, we can have influence like Wilberforce did. Wilberforce spent 27 years in Parliament in the United Kingdom arguing for the abolition of slavery. 27 years. And in the end, he got Great Britain to agree to stop the black slave trade. And he is a hero in our denomination. Did he change the world? The answer is no. There are more slaves in our world in this day than there were in his day. Today, there are 27 million slaves in our world. And while William Booth started the Salvation Army, which saw thousands of people's lives changed, domestic violence, drunkenness, gambling, greed, poverty continue to leer at the widow, the poor, the orphan and the refugee. Does this mean that Wilberforce and William Booth failed? No. It's just that they didn't change the world. They changed some things for some time. And so, is it possible to change the world? Not really. And we need to go to a second question to understand why this is so. The second question is, what is God's take on history? What's God's take on history? So let me see if I can explain this to you. When God created everything at the very beginning of time, if we go to the next slide, thanks. Everything we're told was really, really good. It was very good. But not too long into creation, Adam and Eve decided to rebel. And as a result of that, our world has been in decay ever since. It has been in conflict. And when Jesus returns, he will bring this world to an end and end the injustice and end all of the conflict. That's when Jesus returns. This is our world fading into that kind of judgment. But we know too that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. So next slide, thanks. And when he came, he began a new era in history. When he came, God's love and grace broke through in a magnificent way, which is now shaping our world. And next slide, thanks. We live in what's now called the overlap of the ages. The old age, which will come to an end, still has its influence in our world. That is why there are 27 million slaves in our world today. But Jesus has begun a new life that will go on forever into eternity. In this overlap, this is where idolatry is rampant. In this overlap, sin and poverty and injustice in all its ugliness continues. But yet we still see evidence of the kingdom of God breaking in. So as one theologian has said, his name is Don Carson, sometimes disease can be knocked out. Sometimes sex trafficking can be considerably reduced. Sometimes slavery can be abolished in a region. Sometimes more equitable laws can foster justice and reduce corruption. Of course, none of these good things is guaranteed to be enduring. None brings the consummation of the kingdom. In other words, none brings Jesus' return. Yet in these and countless other ways, cultural change is possible. More importantly, doing good in the city, doing good to all people, is part of our responsibility as God's redeemed people. And so we must be about doing good and loving justice and mercy. We must do that. And if we bear all of this in mind, we will not be disillusioned, because we know that there is a tension that will not be resolved until Jesus returns. That's why sometimes the church advances and other times it does not so. That's why sometimes justice advances and at other times injustice advances. There is this tension that won't be resolved until Jesus returns. So bearing in mind that we cannot change all of the world, bearing in mind that we live in the tension of the two ages, we can get about seeking justice. And so the question then is, well, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, we live south of the equator, which puts us in a particularly privileged position right now. Brothers and sisters in China cannot meet like we are meeting. They cannot preach as I am preaching. A woman who used to come to 10 a.m. and sit over in this section, a Chinese person, is gone back to China to live with her husband and her children. She received Australian nationality while she was here, but she's Chinese born. I met up with her a little while ago and she told me that she cannot go to church in China because the secret police are watching her. And if they catch her, they will deport her to Australia and she will never, ever see her children again. And they will do that because she is a Christian. It's worse in North Korea or the Southern Sudan. In the southern Sudan, 2 million Christians have been slaughtered in the last 20 years. That means every day of your life, 273 Christians have been killed in the southern Sudan every day of your life. That means every 5 minutes, a Christian has been killed in the southern Sudan. Every 5 minutes of your life, a Christian brother or sister has been killed. They are not in the same position we are to think about injustice because they are victims of injustice. We are the ones who have a window right open in front of us. We are the ones who have relative freedom to express the mind of God. We are the ones who have the education and the political nous and the finances to seek justice for those who cannot seek justice. All the more reason for us to get about acting with justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly before our God. Now, friends, all of this kind of puts a challenge before us, doesn't it? particularly in the West's highly developed art of individual whining? It's not fair. He's got an iPhone 4. I've only got an Android. It's not fair. She gets to go to London Voldos. I can only go to Port Douglas. It's not fair. You can't tell me I failed a school exam. I'm special. It's not fair. Kind of looks lame when you realise in the last 15 minutes, three of our brothers and sisters in the southern Sudan have been slaughtered because they love Jesus. Or another child in a private school has been exploited by yet another adult. Who's crying out, it's not fair on their behalf? Psalmist says in Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed are those who consider the weak. Micah says, he has told you, O man, he's shown you, O man, what is good. To love justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly before our God. So we need to give ourselves to seeking justice in the public arena, outside the walls of this building and off our sight. The overlap of the ages, that is, the old age is coming to an end, Jesus' age is broken in. We need to bear that in mind. And our position that we live in the southern hemisphere right now at this time, we need to keep those things constantly in our minds as we move ahead. Now with these things in mind, I told you it was going to be some work. With those things in mind, we can now look at what we can do with justice. The first, and there are three things I want to look at you briefly. The first one is this, is to bring relief. Take you back to James chapter 1 for a moment, where James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. To look after them. We can do this in a number of ways. The first one is this, with our time. It can be as simple as joining the team that visits the Anglican retirement village across the creek here on the first Sunday of the month. So this morning, a team of people went from this site over the creek to spend time with the weak and the vulnerable and to love on them. You could join them. Just need to be here at 9:30, isn't it, Max? 9:30 here, just under the sails, first Sunday next month, and you can do that. Second thing you can do is bring your talents to bear. Dorcas, which is an unfortunate name from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, Dorcas used her talents to make clothing for who? The poor. So if you have a talent that can be used to help the poor or the weak or the needy, you can do that. You might need to do a little bit more research. So you could go to Baulkham Hills Shire Council or to Hornsby Shire Council and ask them questions. What are the needs of our area? What are the people? Where are people doing it poorly? How can we help? Please, read my lips here. Do not wait for the staff of this church to ask those questions of those councils. We're up to here doing stuff at the moment. But our staff have done things like move our church into maybe half a dozen or more areas of ministry in the justice area in the last half dozen years. We're busting our butt here. Don't wait for us to ask those questions. You can ring the councils and you can ask those questions. You love God. You walk with justice and mercy and humility before God. Justice, we're trying to do that. If you have some legal training, offer your service to Legal Aid or Anglicare, or even find a scholarship or an internship with International Justice Mission, just like one young woman did from this congregation a little while ago, and she's now working with them. Her name is Laura Free. Third thing you can do is bring your treasures. You could sponsor a high school student, for example, or a university student via Compassion's Leadership Development Program. Those of you who are parents who have sent your children to private schools already, it will cost you less money to take a high school student from graduation at high school to graduation at university than it costs you to send your child to a private school each year. Why not use the money you've been investing in your children over the last 6 or 7 years and invest it in someone who will become a leader of a nation somewhere else on our planet? Maybe you are earning enough money. I'm speaking to those who are earning money now, serious money. Maybe you are earning enough money now. Or let me speak to everybody. Maybe one day you will earn a lot of money, way beyond your imagination. If that's so, I want to challenge you. I challenge you to write a check that will make your heart stop beating as you go. Write a check. Find a justice ministry that captures your heart. Write a check for an insane amount of money that will make a real difference. Do not be like a wealthy man who called me into his office in the Hills District a number of years ago and said, John, where could I help? You know, is there somewhere I could help? I said, sure. What are you thinking of? He said, $5,000. I think, for goodness sake. Didn't say that to him because I thought if I can get the $5,000, it will help someone in the greater West. This is a man who has a black MX card. Now, black MX cards are only given to those who earn nosebleed territory money. If someone takes you out to dinner and they pull out a black American X, a black MX card, you should have ordered big before. Okay? Because they can afford to pay. This man has a black MX card. He wrote a check for $5,000. That's like me giving you 5 cents after the service and say, be warm, be filled, be fed. He should have wrote a check for $500,000. Look at our church. For 3 years now, I've been trying to raise money for a special needs children's worker. Can't get that for love nor money. Maybe that just tapped into you. Write an insane check. I need $80,000 a year for 3 years to make that work. Maybe you could write three checks in 2012, 2013, and 2014. We'll cover that. I'll get someone on board next year, and we'll make a difference to people who have needs in our area. You don't need to wait till you earn big bucks to make a difference. I saw a video, I'm sorry I haven't got it, of a young boy in Melbourne. He must be year 5 or 6. He heard sermons like this, and he heard about compassion. And so he decided to do something about it. This is a year six maybe, student. He had no money, so what he decided to do was to start a walking the dog business. He printed up flyers on his printer, went around, knocked on doors, asked people if he could walk their dog. So he started off with one dog. He walks half a dozen or more dogs now. And every cent he raises, he uses to sponsor a child in another part of the world through compassion. So, we can offer relief. Second big thing we can do is relocate. Now, that means move to another suburb of Sydney and be a missionary there. Can I say, over the years I've had a number of conversations with people who both come into our church and left our church. To relocate for the sake of the gospel, to be a missionary somewhere else, that is the reason to leave a church. You don't leave a church because you're bored or because you feel like there is more. When you feel like that, take that as evidence that Jesus is getting your attention and he wants to grow you another bit or more. He's ready to do the next piece of work in your heart. And the best place for that to happen most of the time is right where you are. Because if you leave here because you're bored, in 6 months' time, you'll be bored there. The issue's in here, not here. And let me tell you, the staff are really keen to help you grow the next level. Vision is not our problem. You might move because you can see that you can make a difference. Like 3 or 4 couples who used to come to church in this church service when they were high school students. They're now married. And they made a decision a number of years ago now to relocate to Redfern. And they are working in the Anglican Church at Redfern, making a significant difference right there. Hurt us enormously because they were all good leaders. And they still are. But they relocated to make a difference there. You might move because God can't wait for you to come to that decision on your own. And so he either moves your family or if you're the breadwinner, he moves you so that you can be a missionary somewhere else in the country. If you do relocate, my very strong encouragement is this. physically move house and stay there for 10 years. Live with people. Become one of them. Eat their food. Never talk about St. Paul's. Love their customs. If you don't do that, frankly, you're wasting your time. When I was a minister at St. John's Park, which is another universe from here, there's a suburb further down called Liverpool South, a church on the North Shore, a church that is doing some great work, lent some people from there to Liverpool. Every Sunday night, people would drive from that part of the North Shore out to Liverpool and do church. For 2 years, they did that. When they left, the church was in worse shape over there than before they started, because they did not relocate and be missionaries. So you could relocate. Pretty strong stuff, I know. But we have to think about this. Third thing we can do is restructure. Injustice is not simply a micro thing. Systems work against people who are poor. You know, we in the West love our chocolate. A few dads would have got a bit of that today. And in Australia, we love mobile technology. We pick it up really quickly. And we love our sport. Unfortunately, the systems that provide this for us are helping to foster child slavery in three areas: chocolate production, mobile phone production, and soccer balls. Chocolate, because children are made to pick the seeds that produce chocolate under slave labour conditions so that we may eat. In your phones, there is a rare earth metal that is mined by children in China underground. And if you play soccer and like to kick them, the best soccer balls are made by child slaves in Southeast Asia. We need to be more like Job, who, when he was speaking in his day, said in Job 29 and verse 17, "I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth." Or maybe we need to be more like Daniel, who wrote in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then your prosperity will continue." Daniel begged Nebuchadnezzar to stop being such a jackass and ripping off the poor. As I read around these things, it seems to me that to restructure is best done in groups. So William Wilberforce, who I mentioned, he was part of a group called the Clapham Sect. There was a woman in that called Hannah Moore who used her cultural connections to help end slavery. There was a man called Henry Thornton who used his financial muscle as a merchant banker to bankroll this. And two other people, Granville Sharp and Zachary Macaulay, used their intellectual capacities and extensive social networks to bring pressure to bear on the British Parliament to end slavery. If you have a heart for working on structures, begin to develop networks with people here who have interests in accounting or entrepreneurship, media, lawyer, business, researchers, artists, musicians, wealthy men and wealthy women. Use your connections to build a head of steam to bring change to our world. And we must do this because our God calls us to do this. This is the right thing to do. God has had mercy on us, and so like him, we must have mercy on others. But there's one thing extra. This is a hard one, friends. There's one thing extra. If all we do is go into sex slave places and brothels and child labor camps, if all we do is go in there and rescue people, if all we do are acts of mercy, if that is all we do, then really all we're doing is taking someone who is under fire in the frying pan. If we don't introduce them to Jesus, then at the end of their lives, we're just going to drop them in the flame of judgment day. All we're doing is taking them out of the frying pan and leaving them for the fire at the end of time. We cannot simply do acts of mercy. It is no good liberating people from the poverty of cycle and leaving them to face judgment without Jesus. That's why I'm happy to promote compassion to you, because today 450 children around the world gave their lives to Jesus through compassion. While organizations like the Red Cross help the poor and the vulnerable, I will never bring those organizations before you, because they have no strategy nor any interest in helping people get out of both the frying pan and the fire. Jesus Christ is calling us to not simply care for the orphan, the widow, the poor and the refugee. He is after men and women, students, who will not be satisfied with taking people out of the frying pan. He's after people who will seek justice for the poor and then introduce them to the God who will justify them. God is after people who not only save people from the sins of others, but also from their own sin. And so that means taking out our torches and going to dark places. It means not settling to sit in a dark room playing games on screens against computer-generated enemies. It's to confront real enemies who trade in slavery, who bully and injustice. And it's to take our stand against the enemy of all people on the planet. It's to take a stand against Satan and to preach the Christ who will help men and women know that they can be forgiven. This mission makes the gamer's mission look like a pastime for boys and girls, because that is what those missions are. The mission of Christ calls us to be men and women who, with our hearts beating, our knees knocking, and our throats drying up, take our torch into the dark place.